Hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving this last week. Got a chance to spend with family and friends and all that. My whole family is here. I'm really excited about that. My son from Colorado Springs and my daughter from L.A. and Amy with us and my wife Chris. And about a month ago, I got a text from my son Matt. And it said, "Dad, I want to come home and surprise everyone. So could you pick me up at the airport?" I said, "Well, sure. I love surprises. I'm texting back and forth. Sure, that'd be great." So over the course of the month, I sort of dipped into fibbery and, if not outright lying to my family, to Matt is doing, his thing in Colorado and blah, 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 blah. And in fact, I think I mentioned it to you, Paul, that Matt was going to come and surprise us. Well, partway through the month, I'm texting him, "Good job. No one knows about this. Smiley face, thumbs up, No one knows. It's good." So we get to, I convinced Chris and Amy to come to the airport with me to pick up my daughter, Jenna. And Matt, we have it all planned out, is going to jump out of the bushes or behind from the car and surprise everybody. So we get there, and Matt is nowhere to be found. Jenna's plane, flight has arrived. She's out by the car. Chris is by the car. Amy's by the car. I'm by the car. There's no Matt. And so I go by the car, and I'm texting him, "Where are you?" And I go around, and all of a sudden, Matt jumps out. Who's surprised? That's the response of my family right there. And I think, what is wrong with my family? I'm a horrible family. And so I'm still trying to cover. I go, "I'm surprised." Then I hug him. That was the big surprise. And I thought, is there some kind of practical joke on me here? I'm looking around, and all of a sudden I see Jenna saying, "Wait, Matt was texting me a month ago and saying that I'm supposed to set up his surprise." And then Chris says, "Wait, he's been texting me for a month and saying, and I..." And Amy says, "He's been texting me for a month." So that was a really good one. Surprise. Well, actually, after the elf thing this morning, I kind of forgot what I was talking about. So while I'm telling that story, I'm trying to remember. What's the sermon topic here this morning? So, the sermon topic is about the temple of God and God's presence in the temple. And I wanted to speak a little bit about it through the history of Israel up to, to this point today. And I had brought some pictures to share with you. And this whole temple idea starts with the tabernacle. So back in Exodus the 30s, if you look this up, Moses will give... Go ahead and put that picture up there. There's direction on... Go back one slide, if you would. Can you get that one before... There you go. Give directions about how Moses is to create this tabernacle out in the wilderness. And this is a picture of a life-size replica of the tabernacle. It's out in the Negev Desert. And you can walk through the tabernacle here and all that. And you can see that it's a big tent, right? And out front, you can see that there's an altar. In front of it, you can see it's a really large basin where the water ceremonies would take place. The ceremonies of living water would take place around this. And then inside the tent, maybe go to the next slide, you see the layout here, the altar on the right, the bronze basin next to that. Then inside the tent, there's a holy place. The table of showbread was there. The menorah would be there, altar of incense. And then a big curtain. And inside that, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt with his people among us. And there would have been the Ark of the Covenant, where Moses' tablets would have been kept. Well, after, many years of wandering and carrying the tent around, the time of David came to be, and Paul talked about David a little bit last week. At that time, David charged his son Solomon to build the temple. And let's go ahead and read this particular passage, if you put that one up there. I'll read it to us. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with a wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." I was thinking that's the father-son part of it. Do the work, right? "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, its place for atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord." And this is what Solomon built in grand fashion. But the layout of the temple, this first temple of Solomon, was exactly like the tabernacle, right? There is an altar. There was a bronze sea basin, a holy place, a curtain, and a holy of holies, the presence of the Lord residing in the holy of holies. Okay, after some time, in 586 BC, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. People were taken off to Babylonia. After 70 years, many of the people returned. And at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, Kurt, right? We were talking about Nehemiah. The temple was rebuilt. This is the second temple period. Okay. It was just a shadow of the first temple, but slowly over many years it was expanded and rebuilt until the time of King Herod and Jesus. And Herod the Great spent many years building up this massive temple complex. And so if you'd show a picture up there, we'll look at Herod's temple. Okay, this is a model in Jerusalem of Herod's temple complex. You can see the massive walls around big square area there. Then he built arches behind that so that he could make a platform. And then he built the temple itself in the center of this. Okay, there's evidence actually that archaeologists have found of an aqueduct that goes maybe 8, 9, 10 miles to lead water up to the Temple Mount, living water as part of the ceremony that would be used on the Temple Mount. And of course, we know living water representing the presence of God, as well as the temple itself representing the dwelling place of God. Okay, if you go to the next slide, I have a couple of them here. The stone structure of the outside wall, much of that is still there today. You can go walk around it and see Herod's stones that still exist. They weren't thrown down. Those lower foundational levels weren't thrown down by the Romans in 70 AD. But later, it was built up again. The outside wall was built up again, not the temple itself. So if you go to the next slide, this is a little bit closer of the temple. You can see an outer courtyard. Then Herod built this many stories high, which had never been built that high before. But the layout of the temple itself was always the same. Okay, there's a holy place, then a holy of holies inside of that. If you go into the next slide, you would have the altar on the outside. Here's a place where the women and men of Israel would gather in the outer gates, men going inside, then inside of that, the holy place, inside of that, the Holy of Holies. If you go to the next slide, this is what it looks like today. The Dome of the Rock, approximately where the temple was at one time. Left, you can see Al-Aqsa Mosque up on the Temple Mount, the ruins of the ancient temple on the outside of that. So, the significance of the temple being the presence of God dwelling there, all this symbology of living water the presence of God on the Temple Mount. And Jesus would have walked around this temple with his disciples. He did walk around it with his disciples. It mentions it in Scripture several times. They're marveling at the stones, etc. And one time when Jesus was near the temple, he said, he compared himself to the temple. If you tear the temple down in 3 days, I will rise it up. Remember that part? He's using this temple imagery again and saying something about the significance of the presence of the living God in this temple. He's talking about himself at that time, right? So in a sense, that's the we have the tabernacle, first temple, second temple, Jesus, the third temple. Then one time when he was on the Temple Mount, he talks about himself as living water, right? Come to me if you're thirsty. Drink of me, living water. This whole symbol, again, of the presence of God. And then he says something really unique, which is, if you believe in me, out of you will flow living water too. This presence, this temple imagery, the presence of living water of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is mentioning this. John picks up on this in his book of John, the first chapter, and it's right over there, I noticed. Thank you to those of you that put that banner up. In John 1, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God from the beginning. Skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling place, the same word as tabernacle. He came and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. This whole, it's the same image that God is using through Scripture up to this point, right? So, tabernacle, first temple, second temple, third temple, Jesus the temple, same imagery. And the imagery continues later in Scripture. Ephesians 2 says, I think we have that up there. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place, a tabernacle, in which God lives by the Spirit. Same image. It's continuing on. 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit tabernacles in your midst, dwells in your midst? Don't you know that? God's temple is sacred, and you, this is plural, you together are that temple. 1 Corinthians 3. So, where does God dwell? According to Scripture, in a community that believes in the power, the presence of God in their midst, the power of the Holy Spirit, believes in Jesus as their Messiah, the temple. The community is the temple. Okay? So, what does it mean for us being this temple? So, it means, Jeremiah says this over and over, God's word is a hammer that chips away at us like stones, chipping away at us so that we can fit together as a temple. Some of the painful things that happen in our lives, some of the events that we don't understand, the confusing parts of our lives, chipping away. God is chipping away at us, not to bring us pain or confusion, but to fit us together as a temple. 1 Peter mentions it too. It's all over the place if you keep looking. 1 Peter, he talks about us as living stones. So, in effect, these living stones are being chipped away at so that we can be fit together as a temple where God's presence dwells among us. God said, I don't want to live in a place built by human hands. I don't want to live in a place like that. I want to live in a temple of people. And Jesus went on and said things like, if we love each other, then it shows that God is alive in our midst, right? So that has implications for us as a people, as a church community, right? If we don't get along as a church community, we hide the message of who God is. So, I was wondering about that. I don't speak of us as not getting along at all. But if we don't, then what if God looks at our temple as ruins, as a ruin of some type? And in ruins. It would be a horrible image to see us as a people in ruins. And broader, throughout the United States or out throughout the world, if as a community of believers, the temple of God, we're not getting along, we're not loving each other, it would be just like a ruined temple that you saw a picture of up there before. So, God wants to know, God wants the whole world to know who He is by the way that we live in community, right? And I bring this up because, has anyone noticed that we're living in sort of a polarized climate at this time, and there's lots of, you know, things floating around politically and all that? If you haven't, I just wanted to bring it to your attention. And in our family, we've had lots of discussions over the weekend about this type of thing. How do we treat each other? How do we disagree on this? How does this work? How can we still live in community and being the temple together as family, the temple together as church, the temple together as broad church throughout the United States, throughout, you know, and farther on, when we're so polarized, even within us? If I took a poll, half of you would, you know, we'd be voting all over the place, right? How do we do this? How do we live in community when we're so polarized? And I just wanted to say that if we're listening to discouragement, lack of hope that we can pull this together as a community throughout our country, a church community, a temple, if we're becoming discouraged by this, we're listening to the lie. This isn't what God has for us. Confusion, discouragement, lack of hope for this. The original temple long ago, the stones, it's ruins. The stones are picked over for other houses. They're buried somewhere. Who knows where they are? But the temple that God speaks about, the temple of community of believers, is alive and well. And I want to give you, in concluding here, an image just to dwell into, to think about. Instead of me giving you a list of ways that we should do this or that, I want to just leave you with this image, okay? And the image isn't mine. It's from Ezekiel 47. And I'm just going to speak it out to you. And I want you to close your eyes, look at the floor, look at whatever you want. Just use your imagination to hear this. Okay? And let the Holy Spirit speak into you with this. So, Ezekiel is saying, the man brought me back to the temple entrance. And I looked, and under the threshold, there was water flowing out. And he took me outside of the gates, and I wandered around the gates, and I saw water trickling out over the gates. And he took me, the man, took me a distance and I followed him. And he led me into that water and it was ankle deep. And the man took me another distance and he led me into the water and it was knee deep. And the man took me another distance and led me into the water and it was waist deep. And the man took me another distance and he led me to the bank and the water was deep enough for me to swim in. And he said, "Look at this." And he showed me that there were trees lining the banks of the river on both sides. And he told me that, look, when the water flows to the sea, it's going to make the salt water fresh. And in the salt water that's been made fresh, there's going to be all kinds of living creatures. And anywhere where this living water flows, it's going to make things alive. And there were people standing on the banks of the river, and they were throwing their nets out, and they were catching all kinds of fish. And there were many different types of fish that they were catching. And he showed me the trees again. And he showed me that every month the trees were producing fruit. Because the water from the sanctuary was flowing to them. And their fruit would serve for food, and the leaves were there for healing. So I hope you see this image. It's a powerful image. It's the same exact image that's used at the end of Scripture in Revelation 22, the final verse, in final chapter in the Bible. Go look it up later on. God has something in this image for us to learn about. And his story isn't about stones in an old temple. He's written you into the story. And he's written us as a community into this story. We're the temple from which his presence flows like living water through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. Name ourselves. We're the temple. And it's a beautiful image. To this day, the power of the Holy Spirit giving life, nourishing, and healing. So I was just wondering, so how are you being life to those around you? And why do our, especially non-Christian friends or others, feel uncomfortable around us, feeling judged or condemned maybe? It's never been our role. We're the temple from which flows a stream of life and healing. So do the closest to us tell us, "Wow, the way you love me brings life"? Go ask your wife that question. Do I bring healing to you? And what will that loved one say or other people say? Do I bring healing to you? Do I bring life to you, the way I treat you? And as a community, if we ask those same questions, are we bringing life, nourishment, and healing? How are we doing with that as a community, doing it together? Life. Nourishment, healing. We're the temple of the living God. Let's pray together about it. Father, we ask that you'd convict us where we need convicting. Pray that you'd forgive us in those areas where we need forgiveness. Lord, ask that you'd heal us in those places where we need healing, and ask that you'd nourish us and give us life so that we can make room for you so that we can be part of and join in the growth of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.